Good day, friends. We again have the joy of coming to you right where you are, in your home, in your car, wherever you are, with the precious Word of God. We are studying these days the Gospel through Mark. We've already had Matthew, Luke, and John, and I wanted to finish with Mark and give you some ideas concerning this precious book. And I just pray that the Lord may make it exceeding precious to you. Now, in our last couple of lessons, we've been discussing these first few verses of the first chapter. Do you remember the beginning of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets? Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet Mark is the book of the servant of Jehovah, the Lord's serving. That's why there are no boyhood days, no birth, no boyhood days, no introductory material concerning our Savior, nor concerning John the Baptist, just a voice crying in the wilderness. Man come around the scene. However, in between the coming of John in verse 4 and verse 1, you have two passages. Second verse is from Malachi chapter 3, the first verse. Verse 3 is from Isaiah chapter 40, the third verse. And you have where the gospel is tied in to the coming of one, as Isaiah and Malachi say, one who is the servant of Jehovah. And he's going to come, and God is going to send a messenger to prepare his way. As our Lord discussed him as being, in fact, our Lord testified to the people of Israel. I quote from Matthew chapter 12, for example, that there's no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Not in character, but in position. See. Now, we were discussing this in our last lesson. The forerunner of our Lord, verses 3 to 8, 4 to 8, he came at the right time to prepare the way of the Lord. And I said a while ago, and I'm going to repeat it, God is always on time. Oh, how I'd like to talk to that point. He's always on time. How did he come? Very simply, clothed, nothing attractive. How did he eat? He ate according to the Levitical code, locusts and wild honey. And he was just a man sent from God. His name was John. What does John say he is? John says, I'm only a voice in the wilderness. John the Apostle wrote, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's all John would talk about. Just that. That's all he says about John, a man sent from God. His name is John. Here, he's only a voice crying in the wilderness. Sometimes I think some of the servants of the Lord today are just crying in the wilderness. If I'm talking to some of you who are not living among crowds or cities, you're living away out in some small place, my friend, be perfectly content to go on with the Lord. God has put you right where he wants you. If you were living in a city, the possibility is you wouldn't walk with God. It'd be everything to distract you from him. I know what I'm talking about. I want to encourage those of you who do not live in the city, but you're living out and away. Remember, John lived in a wilderness. Very simple man. But he was faithful to his God. Faithful to his message. Perfectly satisfied to be just a voice. And again, I want to say what I've said so often. God never rewards greatness. God rewards faithfulness. God gave John a job to prepare the way of the Lord. That's all John wanted to do. And when they tried to get John occupied with John, he wouldn't do it. I'm only a voice crying in a wilderness place. What was his message? Repentance for the remission of sins. He got right down to their conscience. You see, this question of repentance is a heart condition. You see, well, repentance is giving up certain sins. Not necessarily so. I expect if there's a real repentance, you'll give up sin. I'm sure of that. If there's no repentance of heart, you'll soon go back to your sin. And if you want some good illustrations of what real repentance is, I suggest Job 42. Now, in the first two chapters of Job, God said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's a good man. I'll tell you, he's a good man. He hates the evil and does the right thing." And then when he is smitten of a loathsome disease and his philosophical friends gather around him, chapter after chapter after chapter, trying to break down him in his self-righteousness, he comes face to face with God. And he cried out in the last chapter, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself." Now what I'm doing? I abhor myself. A true perspective, my friend, of your own heart is to look at Jesus. And when you see the righteousness, the perfection of our Savior, you'll realize how imperfect you are, how I am. Or you take that man Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of God. He prophesied in the reign of four kings. He's a courtier, brilliant man. He's the man who writes the book of redemption among the prophets. What Romans is to the epistles, Isaiah is to the prophets. Foundational book of prophecy. And yet when he saw the Lord, what did he say in chapter 6? "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." When Daniel saw the Lord, he said, "My comeliness has turned to uncomeliness." When dear Peter saw the Lord in Luke chapter 5, he fell at his feet and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a wicked man." Yet I want to tell you something. No repentant sinner is ever driven away from the person of Christ. Wherever Jesus Christ is, and where is he now? At the right hand of God, he's in the place of authority. And the repentant sinner has full access into the very presence of God. Man, oh man, is this not good news? I don't care who you are or what you are. If you put your trust in the Savior and you come to him just as you are with all your sin, put your trust in him as the one who died to put away your sin. And my friend, if I'm talking to you and you think you're as good as anybody else, okay. We are not to judge ourselves by society. We are to judge ourselves in the light of God. How are you going to stand? How are you going to stand? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures hath concluded all under sin, and God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I'm quoting Romans 3:23, Galatians 3:22, and Romans 11:32. See, friend, what I'm trying to get to your heart, why did God send John down to introduce Jesus, and why should God send his own son to fulfill his whole program with respect to man? It's because he loved you. But he also is righteous and he's also holy, and a holy God can't look upon sin without judging it. So when John came, he came to prepare men's hearts for the coming of the Savior. So he said, "Repent. Prepare, preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." All you have it in Matthew chapter 3, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then they were baptized in water, confessing their sins. Now the water did not wash away their sins. There's only one who can wash away sins. There's only one who can put away sin. As Hebrews 9:26, "This man, Jesus Christ, appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No water could ever do that. I remember one time being asked by a preacher when I was a young man, just starting to preach the gospel. This man was supposed to have a good reputation. He was preaching the fact that if you didn't come forward and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, you were still dead in sins. And he made the statement, even though you put your trust in Jesus, you've still got to be baptized to put away sin. After the meeting, he came to me, and he wanted to press me into what he believed, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't believe that. I asked him this question: how many of your sins did Jesus die on the cross for? He said, all of them. How many did Jesus Christ put away when he died for you? He said, he put them all away. Then, sir, how many are left for the water? He walked away, never said another word. See, I'm appealing for the sufficiency of the work of Christ. As Galatians, when Paul says, if I preach circumcision, just add the little rite of circumcision to trusting the Savior, I make the offense of the cross is ceased. I'm denying the sufficiency of the completeness of Christ's work. Why did John baptize? It's the outward demonstration of the reality of their repentance. That's what he's saying here. He baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And they went out of Judea and Jerusalem and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Yes, sir. Their conscience was smitten. They were obedient. And their baptism was the outward token to the crowd watching. When people are baptized today, it's because of their fact that they have trusted Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who has taken away all their sins. Now, I don't want to talk on baptism. I'm just mentioning this fact. I'm jealous for the work of our Savior. And even John the Baptist could say this. Now, you have his announcement in verse 7 to 8. And he went about and he said, there cometh one mightier than I. Now remember, John was the center of attraction. He said, wait a minute. I want to tell you folks something, he said. There cometh one mightier than I after me, whose shoelaces I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. All I can do is baptize with water. But he is the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This one who is coming after me is preferred before me. I may quote from one of the other texts, for he was before me. Now remember, John is the forerunner. Everyone looked upon John as a prophet. You remember at the end of our Lord's ministry, he said to his enemies, these religious leaders, answer me one question. John the Baptist, was he of God or was he of men? And they said, we can't tell you. You know why? If we say John was of God, then we have to believe you, because he spoke concerning you, the preferred one. He gave you the place of preeminence. See, if we say John was just of men, then the people will take hold of us because they looked upon John as God's man, as God's prophet. So they said to Jesus, we can't tell you. Then he said, I won't tell you either who I am. You see, John was recognized as a man from God. And while they were listening to him and being baptized of him, confessing their sins, he said, but wait a minute, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoestrings. I baptize you with water. Ah, but when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just stop here a minute. Here's John's announcement. Christ the preferred one, again I repeat it, he hid behind the Savior. He attracted people to Christ. The one who is coming, I want you to be occupied with him who is coming, not with me. My Christian friend, Sunday school teacher, preacher, whatever you may be, missionary, God's child, when you witness, do you draw people's attention to Christ? Or do you draw their attention to yourself? Or do you draw their attention to your church? Or do you draw their attention to something else? I'm talking about God's messenger. To whom do we attract people? It's so easy. I confess it, it's so easy for people to attract people to themselves. Especially if one is in a place of public prominence. So easy. And the devil takes advantage of that. As Ephesians 4 says, give no place to the devil. And one of the places where he comes in so easily is feed your pride. And John hadn't any pride. He said, I want to tell you folk, the one who is coming after me is preferred before me. He attracted their attention to the Savior. You know, friends, that's what I want to do. I know I do it in a very, maybe in a, not in a very attractive way. Sometimes I wonder about it. But I honestly believe that all I want is I want you folk to fall in love with the Savior. I want you to know him. Nothing else matters. Just to know him. John says, the greatest man born of woman. What did he say? I'm not fit to stoop down and untie his shoelaces. He's the preferred one. You see, John's the worshiper. John's the obedient one. See? He's God's messenger. He didn't care what the priests or the rabbis or the scribes or the Pharisees or the Herodians or the Sadducees or anybody thought about him. He was God's voice crying in the wilderness. God, give us men today. Even young men today. He can use boys, he can use girls, he can use men and women. God, give us a multitude of young men and women who will be God's voice to our generation. Speaking in no uncertain sound, not to blow the trumpet with an uncertain sound, but to speak clearly unto the power of the Spirit of God. And if John could say there is one coming who's the preferred one, I can say today, the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. The coming of the Lord is very, very near. And I want to attract as many as I can to the Savior. It's true that when you talk to people, sometimes they push you off. Sometimes they close their hearts. Sometimes they're cold and indifferent. If they were more argumentative, you might get more word into them. But their indifference, coldness. Nice people. John says, I'm not even fit to tie shoelaces. All I can do is to baptize you with water. But the one that's coming, this preferred one, the one of whom I'm speaking, as he said in John 1, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, this one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now this statement, by the way, to be baptized with the Spirit of God, is found, it really, seven times in the New Testament. I'll give it to you very briefly. It's in Matthew 3 and Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1. That's simple. Matthew 3, Luke 3, Mark 1, John 1. Then it's in Acts chapter 1. Then it's in Acts chapter 11. Those six times you have John and Jesus together. John baptized with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Matthew adds, and with fire. But not here. See. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, the seventh place where it says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, and have all been made to drink of that self-same Spirit." In water baptism with John, he was gathering together the believing remnant in Israel for the coming of the Messiah. The Spirit of God today is gathering out believers, Jews or Gentiles, gathering them out from the millions of people, gathering them out, and knitting them together in Christ and making them one. One in Christ, every believer belongs to the body of Christ, the church which is his body. And when that body is completed, the Lord's going to come for them. And the day is not far hence. Hence, I would urge any of you who are not saved to put your trust in the Savior. Pass from death to life. Ah, friend, there's no life like the life that's in Christ Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. Why don't you receive him? And you who are Christians, why don't you serve him in humility and meekness so that people will know him whom to know is life eternal? And the Lord bless you today in a wonderful way for his name's sake.